Romans 13. If you were with us last service, basically what Paul is getting to, so he spent the first 11 chapters basically talking about how the grace of God is sufficient in all things and for all people to do all things. So he spent 11 chapters talking about what God has done for you. And now he's going to spend these last like 3 chapters talking about what you are now capable of if you're abiding in Christ, what you should be doing. So now that you are in Christ, what are the things that you should be doing? And by the way, that is always the pattern in every single one of Paul's letters. He always spends the vast majority of it talking about what Jesus has done for you, and then he'll spend the last little bit of it talking about what you should do in response. And that should show us kind of the ratio of how we're to live our Christian lives. Unfortunately, I hear so many sermons and people like talking like, and all I hear is like Romans 12 through 16, meaning all I hear is like what you should do. You should be a better daughter. You should be a better wife. You should be a better husband. You should be a better father or brother or whatever. You should do this right. You should give. You should tithe. You should do worship. You should share your faith. And they spend all their time focusing on what you should do, and they never spend any of their time focusing on what God has done. And that's never to be the ratio inside of our Christian lives. So even though this whole sermon I'm going to be talking about what you should be doing, just know that we've spent 11 chapters talking about what God has done. And that is what we should be focusing on. It's always what God has done allows us to do what we need to do. So never feel like condemned if you're not doing these things, but feel convicted. Feel like, man, like God wants me to be living this way and I've been kind of not doing it right. And I want to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to live in me and to start doing things more this way so that I can please God. There's one psalm, I can't remember what it is, but he says, pray always that you may learn how to please God. And you learn how to please God. And it's like every relationship that you guys are ever going to have in your life. There's going to be a learning curve of learning how to please the other person. You know, at first you're going to really suck at it. You know, you're going to do a lot of things that annoy the other person. But you're going to learn more and more like, oh, I shouldn't be doing that and I should be doing this more. And you're going to learn. And God is no different. The more you spend time with God, the more you hang out with God, the more you learn. These are the things that please God. These are the things that displease God. I want to be doing more of this. And it becomes a very joyful thing for a Christian, someone who's truly saved and in the family of God. So Romans 13, verse 1 says this. Now this chapter convicts me to the core. I do not like this chapter. I wish this chapter wasn't in the Bible, but it is in the Bible. And so I need to submit to it. Verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Ugh. Does that just like strike everyone? Just like, I don't like that. I don't like that sentence. I don't like that verse at all. You know? For me, I struggle a lot with pride. That is like probably my number one struggle in my life. In fact, every other sin that comes out of my life usually centers around pride of why I do it. And because of that, because of my pride, I don't like submitting. I really, really do not like submitting. The only people that I like submitting to, I have no problem submitting to plans that I like and people that I like. But if you really think about that, that's not really submitting. That's just doing what you want. You're just doing what you want after someone else tells you to do it. So you're still not submitting. You're still not learning to walk in humility like what this is talking about, being subject to a governing authority. And that word subject, it's not just like, hey, learn how to kind of just toe the line. It's literally being subject, meaning you honor the governing authorities. You honor them by submitting to them. That's really intense for me to get to. And I remember during my second deployment in Afghanistan, God had me go through the book of Romans for probably the first time that I ever went through the whole book by myself. And I hated this chapter. I was going through it, and like, because I absolutely hated the people in charge of me. I was like, these guys are idiots. They're getting us killed. They're doing all these stupid things. I just want to shoot them in the back. And I was like really angry, and I was like just so frustrated at these guys. And I read Romans 13. I'm like, well, Paul doesn't know what I go through. Paul, I mean, it's easy for Paul to say, you know, like I bet he had an awesome government and he worked for the church and I bet it was super fun and like everything like that. But then you read Paul's life and you realize that's not the case. Right? What government is Paul talking about when he says submit to governing authorities? The Romans, right? The Romans. Were Romans like a cool government to be under? Were they like the awesome government? They're like, Christianity is awesome, man, and we should all be Christians, and we should all love one another. And was that what the government was like? No, they're like, if you're a Christian, we're going to kill you. You know, we kind of hate you. You know, we're going to hunt you down, you know, and everything like that. And Paul's like, be subject to them. Is that not crazy? Is that not a weird statement to put in the Bible? And we're going to go on, and he's going to talk about even more types of submission that just it should really just get to you guys. So submitting to the government wasn't bad enough. We're going to talk about more types of submission that are going to get to you guys. For there is no authority except from God. Is that not crazy? There's no authority except from God. If I believe that God is all sovereign, then guess what? That means that there is no authority apart from God. That means if I have a parent, if I have a teacher, if I have a government that is above me, the only reason why it's above me is because God wanted it to. Is that not, I don't like that. We're going to talk about that more, though, about why it is important to understand that. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have the praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Okay, so let's take apart a couple pieces of that. Now, I have heard a lot of ministers talk about this one, and whenever I hear them, I like what they say because it feeds my pride. They'll say this. They'll say, well, ultimately, you see, this is what a government should be doing. They should be doing the right thing. So as long as the government's doing their part, you submit to them. And I listen to that, and my flesh is like, yes, I like that. I only have to submit if they're doing the right thing. And I think that way towards everybody. I'm like, okay, so as long as my teacher is an atheist, I don't have to submit to that dude, you know, or that girl. And as long as my boss is a jerk, I don't have to submit to that guy. I could be belligerent and I could be, you know, just completely angry with that person all the time. And I could talk bad about him behind his back. And as long as my parents are scumbags and they're telling me the wrong thing, I don't have to submit to them either. And so my flesh really likes that. I'm like, yeah. But once again, I'm not submitting. I'm just doing what I want and justifying it through the Bible. I'm not learning how to submit. But that's not what Paul's saying. Again, the government that Paul is talking about submitting to was not doing the right thing. When he writes Romans 13 and he talks about them being a terror to those who do evil and things like that, what he's essentially talking about is the fact that government is from God. It's a gift from God. Imagine if we all lived in an anarchy. No government. Someone breaks into your car, nothing you can do. Sucks. There's no government. Nothing you can do about that. You driving down the car, driving down the road, somebody T-bones you. Sucks. No cop to come. Nobody to tell you that what they did was wrong or what they did was right. You know, it's kind of like that movie Purge. You guys ever hear about that movie or see that movie The Purge? Where it's like, what is it, like one... Was it like one night a year or something like that? 24 hours, like all government systems shut down. And what happens? That's right. Like, and then what happens? Anarchy reigns. Does that sound like fun? Could you imagine doing that every day? Your whole life? There's no one. There's no law. No law. I went to a place like that in Afghanistan. They didn't really have any governments. It was all tribal rule. Means like you have your elder. And he kind of tells you what to do, and you kind of got to submit to him, but basically it's just kind of free-for-all. And it was crazy. As a father and a husband, you never knew. Man, you couldn't leave the house. You could never leave your wife and kids alone because you were always afraid someone was going to break into your house and rape and murder them. You know, we had every night, without fail, we would hear people getting killed. We would just be on post. We'd hear people scream and stuff like that because the Taliban would just run around and they would do whatever they wanted. Nothing we can do. There's no police force to help those people out. You know, we kicked out patrols as much as we could, but we couldn't help them. We couldn't help everyone at all times. There wasn't enough of us. And people were just so used to living without law. I praise God that we have a law, that we have a government. It doesn't do everything I want it to do, for sure. There are a lot of things and laws and rules that I don't agree with that our government does, as I'm sure Paul looked at the Roman government and thought the same thing. There are a lot of things that the Roman government was doing at the time that I guarantee you Paul didn't like. But at the same time, he's like, I'm glad that we have a government. It beats not having one at all. Like, that would be really terrible. And that's the way that Paul is thinking. If they didn't have a government, Paul would have been killed long ago. If you read through the book of Acts, there were tons of times where the Jews wanted to kill Paul. And the only thing that withstood them was the government. So Paul definitely looked at the government. He's like, it's pretty cool that the government exists. It's pretty cool that we have order and law. I like that. You know, once again, imagine if there were no teachers. You just had to teach yourself everything. Have fun with that. You know, like you just have to teach yourself, and maybe we could go back to the caste system, like in India, where if your parents are trash men, then guess what you're going to grow up to be? A trash man. You have no hope of progressing anywhere above your status. So it's like, do we really hate the government? Do we really hate schools? Do we really hate these things? No. We just hate certain things about them, and we want them to be perfect. We demand perfection from a system that is, by definition, imperfect. And we blame God, and we use that as an excuse for ourselves to not submit. You see how that's wrong? See, God doesn't say, hey, submit as long as they're doing the right thing. He says, submit, for that honors me. And me and my proud, just stupid mind, I'm like, well, what if the government told me to start killing babies or something like that? What if that happened? Would that ever really happen? I'm just using that as an excuse to not submit. I'm just using that as, well, I can't because what if they tell me to? If they tell you to do something really wrong, here's what the Bible says. Submit to God first. And by submitting to God, sometimes that means submitting to authorities. And we have an amazing thing in the Christian faith. I hope you guys understand how beautiful it is. We have the only God who submits. Do you know that? No other faith system has a God that submits. Allah doesn't submit. You go to a Muslim, you say, hey, dude, does your God submit? They'd be like, no, he's Allah. Who would he submit to? There's no one greater than him. You go to a Jehovah's Witness, their God doesn't submit. Mormon God kind of submits, but not really, because if you think about it, Elohim doesn't submit. Jehovah submits, but Elohim doesn't submit. You go talk to any faith group you want to name, Hindus, Buddhists, none of them have a God that submits. We're the only ones that have a God that submits in Jesus Christ, because the Trinity enables him to do that. His triune nature enables the Son to submit to the Father perfectly. And so when we read the Gospels, we get a perfect example of what did Jesus' submission look like. Sometimes Jesus' submission looked like flat-out submission. Right? There was a time where he was going to go to the temple and they charged the tax. There's nothing in the Torah that's written about having to pay a temple tax whenever you go there. Nothing in there about that. And Jesus says to Peter, he goes, hey, dude, who do you think pays the tax? A son? Do you think a son pays tax? Peter's like, no. He's like, well, I'm kind of the Son of God, so I shouldn't pay tax. But he's like, but nevertheless, so that we do not offend, go fish, you know, he's got that weird story where Peter fishes and then there's the money in the fish's mouth and stuff like that. But what did Jesus do in that moment? He was like, I would rather submit and keep peace than to project my authority in a way that's going to cause dissension. But then sometimes Jesus' submission looked like flipping over tables, right? Because he saw something was happening in the temple that was wrong, and he realized, I need to do something about this. So he stood up for himself. He stood up for God and for the name of God. The disciples, the apostles, we see the same thing happen. When they go before a court, they go before a court and they submit to a court. I don't see any part in the book of Acts where the apostles are like, this is unfair that you're beating us. This is unfair that we're even here. This is wrong. You never hear him say that. They appeal to the court. They say, like, hey, I didn't do this wrong. You know, this is what I'm doing. They share their gospel. They share their testimony. But then they submit to whatever the court tells them to do. They submit every single time. The only times they don't submit is sometimes when, first of all, either the court tells them to do something that goes against the word of God. Like when they tell them, stop preaching in the name of Jesus, what do they say? Whether it is right to do before God what is right or before man what is right, you be the judge. But for us, we cannot stop but proclaiming the glory of God. So in your life, if submission to a person means disobeying God, you don't do it. But if submitting to someone, even if it's something that you think, well, that's not biblical, I don't like it, whatever, even if it's something that's not technically biblical or right, if it's not against God, if there's someone who's above you, it honors God for you to submit. So meaning if your parents came to you tomorrow and said, hey, I want you to clean your room, and you're like, well, I cleaned it yesterday. I don't want to obey. I don't have to submit to that, you know, everything like that. They're not telling you to do anything sinful. They're just telling you to do something that you don't want to do. And so you want your flesh wants to rebel against that. But the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Learn how to be more like Jesus in submission. Learn how to be more like him in saying, okay, I don't want to, but to honor God, I will. In Colossians, it gets even more hardcore. It says, don't just submit outwardly like a man pleaser, meaning don't just submit in such a way that only people can see it, but remember, you're doing this unto God who tests the heart. So you're not just trying to submit on the outward, you're actually praying that God gives you a heart of submission inside. That when you're doing it, you're thinking like, man, I want to do this. This is a joyful thing for me. I'm doing this unto God. He sees my heart. I'm not going to be passive aggressive. Like for me in the Marines, and in school, I was so belligerent and stupid. Like a teacher would ask me to write a book report about something, right? And I was like, this is a stupid book. So I would write an essay about why it was a stupid book. I'd write a 5-paragraph. I would spend hours of my life researching why that book sucked. And I would give a paper to my teacher saying why it was a terrible book and why she shouldn't have made me read it. And I would turn that in. And I would get a C because they'd be like, well, you wrote the essay, I guess, but it was just so belligerent and wrong that, like, I can't give you an A, you know? And, like, when I was in the Marines, like, someone would be like, hey, Martin, you know, go dig a hole over there. And because I hated that guy, I would dig a hole in the wrong place. I would spend, like, 2 hours in 130-degree weather digging a hole just to spite that guy, just because I wanted him to come out and see the hole in the wrong place and get angry with me. And then I would be like, okay, and I would act happy about it. I would be like, oh, this is fun. And I would like pretend like I enjoyed it just to make him angry. You know, that's the kind of person I am because I'm just wicked. I don't like submitting. I'm very proud. I'm very belligerent. I'm very wicked. And so when I got out of the military, I felt like God was telling me to go back to school. And the reason was is because I thought school was so stupid. I hated school. And God's like, you need to learn how to submit to people you don't like. And so I went back to school, and God taught me slowly how to submit in the heart to teachers I didn't agree with and I didn't like. And I did the assignments that they told me to do. And it was a long and it was a painful process. It wasn't easy. It didn't happen overnight. It was something that took a very, very long time, and I'm still learning in a lot of ways how to do this. But it's something that I realized when I read Romans 13, I was convicted and I realized I need to do this. Or how about this? Maybe you're driving down the road. And for me, I have no problem obeying like the speed limit, say, on Roller Coaster Road. That's not a big deal to me. I could obey the 25-mile-an-hour speed limit on Roller Coaster Road. I could obey the speed limit on the freeway. That's not a big deal to me because I agree with that speed limit. But you know what I can't agree with? On, I think it's Linda Vista, going up to Thornydale, it's 25 miles an hour for no reason. For no reason. It's just 25 miles an hour. It's nice, big, open lanes. It's a straightaway. And in my heart, I'm like, it's so wrong that this is 25 miles an hour here. It is so not right that that is the speed limit in this place. I could easily, I'm not going to hit anybody. Like, I'm just going to go the speed I think is okay, and I'll do. You see how evil that is, though? Instead of just being like, hey, you know what? It doesn't matter. What they're asking me to do, what the government's asking me to do is not sinful. It's not wrong. It's not against God. You know, or maybe a cop pulls me over. I am so bad about being pulled over. I've gotten tickets, and I shouldn't have gotten the ticket. Like, anyone else wouldn't have gotten the ticket, but because I had such a bad attitude, I got a ticket. He gave me a ticket for having a bad attitude. I got a ticket once, no joke. When I was coming in the Marines, we were going back into base. We were going through this back gate, and my buddies were, I was DDing for them, so they were all drunk in my car with me. I was coming back through the gate, and this guy pulls me over, and he's like, hey, like, what are you guys doing? We're just like, hey, we're heading back to our barracks. It's no big deal. And this guy is just staring me down. And I'm like wearing sandals and underwear and a shirt because, like, they woke me up at midnight, and I was like, whatever. And this guy's, like, looking at me like I'm, like, public enemy number one. And I'm driving a Toyota Matrix, and it's, like, the most unthreatening car ever. And he's just staring me down, and I just start smiling at him. He's like, what are you smiling about? I'm like, I don't know. Why are you looking at me like that? And he's like, you know, go pull over there. And he gave me a ticket for smiling. He literally gave me a ticket for smiling. Why? It wasn't because I actually did something wrong. It was because I have such a belligerent attitude that when the guy was looking at me that way, I just couldn't help it. There was something in me that was like, I can't let this guy win. This guy's got a crappy attitude. He pulled me over for no reason, and I'm going to make sure he knows that. And so, like, I rebelled against him for no reason, and I paid the price. That's why he says, do what is good, and you will have prayers from the same. If you do what's right, you don't have to fear the government. If you always go the speed limit, if you make sure that your car is fine, you don't do anything illegal, you don't have to worry about getting pulled over by a cop car. You don't have to hate the police if you just do everything that's right. You know why you hate the police? It's because you do things that are wrong. Even my sister, I remember she was speeding on the freeway, and she's like, well, this cop pulled me over, and it was totally wrong. And I was like, why? Were you not speeding? She was like, no, I was speeding, but he has to have his lights on so I know where he is. That's a law. And like, in my heart, I was like, well, all right, well, be it as it may, it doesn't take away from the fact that you broke the law. You know, and you can go online and you can see videos of people who learn all the laws so they could just mess with police. They're like, well, I don't have to let you search my car because of this law and this statute and all that. Just submit, man. Just submit. Just submit and think about God. Think about learning to submit to the Lord and learning to honor God. Because guess what? If you can't learn to submit to someone you can see, I guarantee you, you will struggle submitting to God. I struggle so much with submitting to God because of this. Again, the rules that I understand, no problem for me. I read a law in Leviticus, I'm like, okay, well, that makes sense, you know? Makes sense to wash your hands after touching the dead body. I get that. All right, I'll do that, you know, and I'll think about it that way. I'll be like, makes sense not to commit adultery. But then I get to a law that I don't agree with. Well, if I have hatred in my heart, it's murder. What if that dude's being a jerk? You know, is that okay to have hatred in my heart? And like, I struggle with it. And I get so many students like, well, why is it wrong? Why is it wrong for me to smoke pot? Why is it wrong for me to drink and get a little buzz going? Why is that wrong? You know, why is it wrong for me to have intimacy with my girlfriend before we get married? I'm dedicated to her and everything like that. And I see that belligerence just rising up in them. And instead of just learning how to just be like, you know why? Because God said no. And he knows better than you. Instead of just learning to submit like that, they've just grown this heart of belligerence, and everything becomes a strain in their life. Everything. And you'll see them. You'll see them. The things that they agree with, they'll obey all the time. And they agree with evangelizing. They're like, yeah, I love evangelizing. It's the best. And they talk bad about everyone who doesn't. Yo, I love praying every day. You know, like, dude, I can't believe there are some people in this church that don't pray every day. That's sinful. You know, I don't even think those people are saved. You know, they get up on their high horse. But then the things that they don't agree with, the things that they struggle with, like Romans 13, they'll be like, that doesn't apply to me. You know, well, I do these other things, so that's not a big deal that I don't do that. Well, I do so many other good things, but does it really matter that I don't do this one little area? Because they don't know how to submit. They don't know how to submit. And because of that, because I'm going to say this because it's important. In the Bible, whenever the nation is jacked up, if you ever go to the Old Testament, God always singles out the men. He always singles out the men. He's like, you know why the women don't know how to submit? It's because the men don't exemplify it.
always. So as a man, when I look at this and I read Ephesians 5, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands, I read Ephesians 5 and I'm like, huh, maybe the reason why these women don't know how to submit is because their husbands don't show them what it looks like. Maybe the reason why so many women read Ephesians 5 and they're like, I don't like that, is because they have no examples in their life of submission being a positive thing. Where anyone in their life shows them that, dude, submitting is fun. I like submitting. You know, to be honest with you guys, I do like submitting. I've learned to like it. I don't always do it. My flesh doesn't like it. But because I've learned and started to love God and to love His things and to realize He tells me these things to protect me because He cares about me, I've learned to enjoy these things. I've learned to enjoy them. And it pleases me. It's awesome to get to submit to Emma, my girlfriend. It's so beautiful for me to get to submit to her. I love doing it. I love submitting to her. And I look at it in my heart. I look at it as like, if I don't exemplify it, how can I expect her to exemplify it? And there's another important thing that we have to understand in the Bible. And 1 Peter 3 becomes a really good example of that. The Bible says you do what's right in spite of what the other person is doing. In spite of what the other person's doing. 1 Peter 3 becomes really beautiful about that because it talks about wives submitting to their husband no matter what. Even when the husband's being a jerk. It talks about the husband honoring the wife and loving the wife and respecting the wife and cherishing the wife, even if the wife doesn't like him. Even if the wife is not submitting. It says, do it anyway. Why? Because you're serving God. You're not serving men. And unfortunately in the church, and it's not that I don't like this ministry, I just hate what the wicked human heart does with this ministry. You guys ever heard of Love and Respect? I do like that ministry. I like what they say. I think it is relevant. I think it is practical. But here's what my wicked, sinful heart thinks when I hear that. I hear, my wife submits to me and respects me, and I give her love in return. That's what I hear. When that's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying you love your wife unconditionally no matter what. Because that's what God tells you to do. Wives, submit to your husbands no matter what, because that's what God tells you to do. That's what the Bible says, and it should convict all of us. It should make every single one of us be like, oh, I don't like that. I don't like that. Well, what if she's acting like this? What if he's acting like that? You know, and you start thinking in those ways. No, it doesn't matter. Submit. That's why he says, give customs to who customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That includes every single person in the Bible that is mentioned that you need to submit to. Your boss, your teachers, your parents, wives, your husbands. And guess what? Husbands are actually called to submit to their wives too in Ephesians 5:22. Where it says, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. To the church leadership that is above you. And to anyone who's put in authority over you, you're called to submit. To submit, to just be like, okay. And to see it as a joyful thing. Once again, when I look at Jesus, I don't see his submission as a bummer to him. I don't see once Jesus complaining, I can't believe I got to do this. I'm God. I created this world. Why am I submitting? This is stupid. He had every right to say that. He could have, in the court, they could have been like, do you have anything to defend yourself with? I'm God. Defend myself? And he just struck him dead right then. What did he say to Peter? If I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels. But, you know, like that was Jesus' attitude. But he joyfully submitted anyway. He joyfully submitted unto the Father. And he went to the cross. It says in Hebrews, he learned obedience, even obedience on the cross. Isn't that crazy? That's the example that we're looking at. We're not looking at somebody who imperfectly submitted, somebody who complained the whole time, but somebody who perfectly submitted in love and found joy in it. That's what we learned how to do. And no matter how much my wicked heart wants to buck against this verse, it's in the Bible. I need to submit to it. I need to listen to it. And I need to learn how to submit to those people inside of my life. To die a lot of times. You know, and a big way that God also taught me how to do it was he taught me how to learn, and this is going to sound kind of funny, he taught me how to learn how to submit to people and serving me. I'm like really, again, I'm just such a prideful person that I don't like it when people serve me because I always think they're doing it wrong. You know, like I'm just like, well, you know, like when I'm depressed or something like that, like my mom, she'd always like try to serve me and she'd always like try to, you know, counsel me and things like that. And I was like, in my heart, I'm just like, oh, this is such the wrong advice. This is so lame. I don't want to listen to this. I'm like, oh, shut up. And like, I'd be like, Mom, you're not helping me. And I would just drive away and everything like that. God like had me be like, no, you know, you need to submit. So I learned how to just sit there and just allow people to serve me and not go against it. And that was a really difficult thing for me to learn how to do. It was really hard. And just because I'm submitting, just so you guys know, I'm not saying that you have to do everything that someone tells you to do. Like if my mom gives me counsel, remember, you submit to God first. But it means that I would sit there and I would respectfully listen instead of opening my mouth. Just be like, okay. You know, okay. I'm thankful I have a mom that cares enough about me to say something. You know, I'm not going to do what she said because I don't think that it's biblical, but I'm thankful that she said it. And I thanked her. I was like, hey, thank you, Mom. I love you. I'm not going to do that. And this is why, but I'm thankful that you gave me that advice. I'm really appreciative of it. You know, learning how to do that is a really beautiful thing. And there's a very awesome promise that's given to us in 1 Peter 3. It talks about wives submitting to their husbands, even the ones who don't believe in God. And he says that who knows that if your submission will win him over without a word. Meaning if you learn how to do this, if you learn how to do this, this will shine God. This will shine Christ in a way that is more powerful than anything that will ever come out of your mouth. It will convict people and it will bring them to God in a way that is so much more powerful than anything you could ever say if you learn how to do this. Guaranteed. Because the world doesn't understand this type of submission. The world does not act like this. But the Bible tells us to act like this. It becomes really amazing when we learn how to do this. So if you struggle like me in this area, do what I do. Pray about it. Every day, God, help me to submit. Help me to find joy in submission. Help me to be like you. Help me to learn to be like you. Help me to honor you in this way. Verse 8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, shall not murder, you shall not steal, shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all is summed up in this one saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Now this is a beautiful, beautiful section. Okay, so Paul's going to really get into it at this moment. And if you guys come Wednesday, we're going to get into it in a much deeper way. Love becomes the motivator for why you do things as a Christian. Law is no longer, because in Romans, he made the point, we're not under law, we're under grace. In the new covenant, you and I are motivated by love, not law. Meaning, I don't follow the first commandment, like don't commit adultery. I don't follow that because I'm afraid that God's going to strike me dead, or because he's going to curse my life, or because something bad's going to happen to me. I don't follow it because of that. I follow it because I love Jesus and I want to serve him. That's why I follow it. And so following the rules becomes a joyful thing. There's so many Christians who live their lives by rules, meaning they become just like rule followers. Well, I can't do that. Well, why not? Because the Bible says so. And that's it. It has nothing to do with their love of God. They do it because they want to feel morally superior to other people. And once again, those people are really easy to pick out because they'll be very condemning of people who don't do things the way they do. You know, and I'm going to use this as an example. People who talk about dating. I wrestle with that because you'll hear a lot of Christians that will just be like, hey, if you're dating, side hugs only. That's it. That's it. It's all you can do. You know, if you do anything more than that, you're basically a sinner condemned to hell. And they'll be like, you're definitely going to have sex. Full frontal hug, you're going to have sex with your girlfriend. Definitely. You know, and they'll say it that way. And like, I'll listen to it. I'll be like, I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. Like, I don't see side hugs in the Bible. I don't think Jesus ever mentioned side hugs in the Bible. But the reason why they say that is because that was a rule they followed. And so they put that rule on everybody because they didn't actually enjoy that rule. Does that make sense? They did that rule because it was told to them, not because of love. And because of that, they condemn people who don't do it that way. Whereas if instead you look at it and like, why don't I have sex with Emma before we're married? Oh, because that's an unloving thing to do. That's a wholly selfish act. I'm going to hurt her if I do that. See, why don't I do these certain physical things? Oh, because if I do these certain physical things with Emma, it will make me more likely to have sex with her. And because I love her, I don't want to do that. Does that make sense? It's a joyful action for me. And so because of that, me and Emma, we have created things in our relationship that have happened over time. Meaning we didn't just at the beginning, like, these are the rules, we'll never cross them. That's not how we did things. We, in our relationship, learned what things were profitable and what things weren't. And we made restrictions together in love. That's what happened in our relationship. Okay? Love became the motivator for everything that we did. And you know what that does for us? It makes us love God more. And it makes us care for each other more. If you just put rules on yourself, you're gonna first of all, it's gonna cause a judgmental heart. This is the number one way. If you know, am I doing this? Is love my motivator? Think about it this way. Do you judge people who don't? Do you get angry with people who don't live your way? Then you're not walking in love. You're walking in the law. You're making rules and restrictions on yourself, and you're condemning others for that reason. Okay? If you ever struggle with that, that's why. This is why. And trust me, I'm someone who struggles with that. Okay? The Bible says don't do that. It says, owe no one anything except love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law. You fulfill the law if you do that. Man, why don't I steal? Well, that's not a loving thing to do. Right? It's not loving for me to take something from you that's not mine. It's not loving for me to kill you. It's not loving for me to covet something that you have that I don't have. Right? It's not loving for me to lie to you. It's not loving for me to do any of the things mentioned in the law. That's why I don't do it. Love becomes my motivator. And because of that, it cures me of that judgmental heart. Once I start praying, God, help me to love, instead of, God, these are my rules and I will follow them. And you know what it's going to do to you once you set those rules in your life? I guarantee you, once you set a rule in your life, you will fail to meet that requirement. And it will absolutely destroy your self-confidence. You're going to be like, I will never do that. And then you're going to do it. And you're going to be like, oh, I suck. You know, you're just going to feel terrible. But if instead you're just like, hey, I want to walk in love. No matter what, I want to walk in love. Even when you fall short of that, you're going to be like, it's okay. God's going to teach me. He's going to pick me up. He's going to make me new. He's going to teach me how to be better tomorrow than I was today. It's okay. And you're going to learn to not be a hypocrite, which is what so many Christians are, unfortunately. What so much of my heart is a hypocrite, where I say the right things, but I don't do the right things behind closed doors. Where I learn that my heart reflects my actions and the things that I say with my mouth. And again, when we get to chapter 14, we're going to talk a lot more about that. There's another beautiful thing that I just want to go over really quickly. It's mentioned in 1 John 4, verse 12. I'm just going to read it to you guys really quick. It says this, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. What it's saying there is, you and I, we haven't seen God. I haven't looked at him. I haven't talked to him. I haven't shook his hand. I haven't hugged him. I haven't any of that. But what it's saying is that if I love God, since God is love, if I learn how to love people, I gain an intimacy with Jesus that can't be found any other way. If I learn how to love people the way that Jesus does, I gain an intimacy with God that can't be found any other way. So that means that when you guys are thinking about, I want to draw closer to Jesus, it doesn't just mean coming to church, reading your Bible, praying. If you want to really draw close to Jesus, learn how to love people. Love people. Do acts of service to people. Love them. That'll draw you closer to Jesus than you've ever been in your entire life. Now underneath that, he says this, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. That becomes really beautiful. And like I said, Paul's going to defend that point in the next chapter. So on Wednesday, we'll talk about that. So here he just rapid fires like a bunch of really useful advice that we're going to talk about very briefly. But I hope if you have questions about it, you ask me later. Verse 11, and do this knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That's pretty cool, right? When you first believed, you're closer to seeing heaven now than when you first believed. And so because of that, because the motivation is Jesus can come back at any time, I want to live that way. I want to live in such a way that it looks like Jesus can come back at any time. That I'm not like, well, I don't have to see God today, whatever. But it's like every single day I'm like, no, I want to be with Jesus every day because he can come back at any time. So I need to live this way. And these are the things that he's going to give us, helpful, practical things that we need to do in order to better walk. If you want to learn how to, if you, again, are convicted by anything mentioned in Romans 12 and 13, here's practical things that you guys can start doing now, today, to help you in your fight. Number one, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So he mentions two things there. He mentions first, cast off works of darkness. Cast off works of darkness. Meaning, if you read these chapters and you realize there are things that I'm doing that aren't right. They're not right before God. I understand that now. I know that what I've been doing is wrong. The Bible says you need to cast those things off. You need to get them away from you. You need to start walking in righteousness. Meaning, I don't want to live that way anymore. And this is how you practically do it. Let us put on the armor of light. Now, this totally goes against what our culture views as armor, as strength. Our culture views armor and strength as actually sealing yourself off, right? Don't let anybody in. No one knows what's going on in my life. It's between me and God, and I don't need to tell you guys. It's my business, mine and his alone. The Bible flips that on its head, doesn't it? It says put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of exposure. Meaning the more I expose my sinful nature to people, the more I get armored in that area. The more it strengthens me in that area. That's why confession is so key. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. For the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Meaning I have people in my life. I have men in my life. For me, it's men. For you ladies, it's going to be women. I have men in my life that I am constantly and consistently confessing my failures to, that they can pray for me and that I can be encouraged to do the right thing as opposed to the wrong thing. And it becomes an armor in my life. I'm not hiding in secrecy anymore. Does that make sense? If you have a sin and you realize I can't get victory over it, have you tried exposing it? Sin is like fungus. The more you keep it in the dark, the bigger it grows. You need to expose it to light. That's the only way that it's going to be cured. And by the way, for those of you guys who struggle with pride like me, confession is really key for that sin because it humbles you like nothing else. It humbles you so much. When I stand up here and I confess these things to you guys, when I talk about my pride, my selfishness, and things like that, that humbles me because I would rather stand up here and act like I got this all together, right? Like, you guys, you need to submit to the government. I already do it. You know, I already do the speed limit all the time. I already do all this. But you guys need to... I would rather do that. That makes me feel good about myself. But to read this chapter and realize I fall short on so much of this and to confess that to you guys humbles me quite a bit. It makes me feel pretty small when I realize the things that I need to do. So confession becomes really pivotal when you're wanting to cast off the deeds of darkness. I'm wanting to get rid of the way that I used to live. You need to confess the things that you've been doing. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Okay, he ends with two more things. First of all, okay, you don't want to walk, let us walk properly. Okay, I want to walk properly as in the day. Okay, I don't want to be in like a party mode anymore where I'm just going off and partying with my friends. I don't want to be drunk all the time. I don't want to be in lewdness, meaning living a very licentious or wicked or sensual type of lifestyle or a lustful lifestyle. I don't want to live in strife, with other people or envy towards other people. Okay, so what do I need to do? I'm getting rid of those things, but now what does it say? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to turn away from sin. It's not enough for me to just to recognize that this activity is sinful. I don't want to do it anymore. I need to put on something better. So whatever your sin is, whatever that sin might be that you struggle with more than anything, think in your head, just think through it, what is the quality of God that this sin keeps me from? And how do I put on that quality as opposed to this sin? If all you do is turn away from your sin, you're going to leave a big gaping hole in your heart. Because as much as that sin sucks, there's a level of safety, a level of benefit in that sin. And if you all you do is turn away from it and you never fill yourself with God and His righteousness and His holiness, you'll never be free from that sin. You'll always go back. So for me, when I was struggling with porn, I needed to think, the love of God is better than my lust. I need to fill myself with the love of God because it's better than lust. God is more enjoyable than that. For pride, humility towards God is better than pride in myself. I need to turn away from pride. I need to turn towards humility in God. Does that make sense? So think about whatever attribute your sin causes you to leave and try to put that on. Start praying about that. God, fill me with your humility. Fill me with your love. Help me to desire it more than my sin. That's what you need to start praying. And then he says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Meaning for me, and this is, I'm going to talk about my sin. For me, for porn, I don't want to view porn. I don't want to. But if I have a provision for my flesh set up, I'm going to fall. No matter how much I don't want to. If there's a provision for my flesh, I'm going to utilize it and I'm going to fall. Because even though my spirit's willing, my flesh is weak. My flesh is very, very weak. I need to get away from those things. So whatever sin you guys struggle with, think about what things or people are in my life that make me more like this sin. And I need to get away from them. I need to get away from that stuff. I need to get away from that activity. I need to stop talking like that. For me, even with my friends, whenever I hang out with my friends, it's crazy. I don't know if this happens to you guys. But have you ever guys like hung out with a friend that you haven't seen in like a year? And you start talking to them and then you like revert right back to the way that you used to act when you used to be best friends with them? That's weird. That's exactly how I am with my Marine friends. When I start hanging out with them again or talking to them on the phone, if I do it for any length of time, I start talking like them again. And it's weird. It's kind of unnerving. I'll be like, yeah, man, that chick's totally hot. And I'll be like, whoa, what did I just say? You know, it's like totally weird. And the more I talk like that, the more it feeds into my lust and the more I become like that. Doesn't mean I never talk to my friends, my Marine friends, but it means I try to spend more time with you guys than with them. So when you look at your life, who are you spending more of your time with? If all of it is like, well, I spend like an hour at church, at the youth group, kind of every week, maybe once. It's not enough. And then you look at the rest of your life, and I'm spending the rest of my life with all these people that encourage me to live in this way. It's not good. You're not going to grow. That's always going to keep you down in the Christian walk. You need to start surrounding yourself, finding more and more relationships that encourage you towards righteousness, and start cultivating them and walking in them. You need to get rid of, if you struggle with alcohol, you need to get away from those people who drink around you. You struggle with smoking, you need to get away from those people who smoke around you. You need to get away from the provisions for the flesh. Man, how do you buy your cigarettes? How do you buy the alcohol? You need to get away from that stuff. You need to think, what can I do? What can I do in my life to prevent me from going that way? Do I need to get a filter on my computer? Right? Do I need to give up my debit card? Something like that. What is it that is keeping you from standing in God? Get rid of it. Because God's better. He's better. In Hebrews 12, it says, cast off the things that so easily ensnare you and run the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. What's it saying? Those things that you think are so special and that you think you need are weights. And they're going to keep you away from Jesus. If you think they're more, if you think they're so important, I can never get along in my life without my Instagram or my phone or whatever the heck else is keeping me from running the race, or my Facebook or whatever it is that is causing you to stumble time and time and time again. If you think I can never get along with that, you've made your decision and you're going to suffer for it. Guaranteed. Galatians 6, God is not mocked. What you reap, you will sow. You sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And once again, this is not to be a condemning message. This is not telling you guys got to live like stinking Amish people and stuff like that. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that you in your own heart, because of your love for God, start deciding and learning what are the things that I need to get rid of that I might better run the race. What are the provisions for my flesh that I can better get rid of? What things are making me more like Jesus? What things are making me less like Jesus? Start thinking that way. All right. So this is definitely like a prayerful thing, something you need to be in prayer about, not something you can just make a snap decision on. All right. So let's pray, and then that'll be it. Dear God, I want to thank you so much for your word. I pray that you would teach us to be more humble, God, like you, to be more loving like you. Lord, I pray that our desire would be for you, God, that we would learn to enjoy you and to cherish you, God, and that the more we seek you, the more we love you, the more we would be like you, and the more we would be able to walk in your humility, to walk in your joy, to walk in your peace, God. We thank you so much, and in your name, amen.